What I have done over several months now, going back several months, I always pray, God, what do you want me to minister on in a service? Well, I went back and I got my notebooks out from sermons that I had preached in the past. And I'm looking at these, and some of them, I'm looking and I'm thinking, man, this is good stuff. And quite frankly, I look at some of these and I'm thinking, wow, I preached that back then? Gee whiz, that's all right. Because some of these, they go back to like 1994. And they're not recorded. You've never heard them. So I pray, and if as I'm going through the notebook, I pray and I tell God, if there's something in here that you want me to reteach so that it is recorded, it is available, just, draw me to it. And I go through, and then sometimes it's like, wait a second, that one right there. It's like, okay, yeah, all right. Well, then you get the message. And it's interesting how there have been times when I go through the notebook and, just go by, pass through, and so forth. Then the next time I go through, and this one is jumping out to me, but it didn't the last 10 times. But now it's jumping out to me. What is the reason for that? Well, yesterday I was praying, and the Lord said, look in the black notebook. Well, I haven't looked in the black notebook. I mean, just gone through it for years. And I said, okay, I'm going to finish, praying, then I'll do that. So I did. And I'm going through the black notebook. It's like, wow, would you look at this? And I found this prophecy that I had forgotten about. And I could see the date. And I went back on my computer and I'm looking for this. And I couldn't find it anywhere. And I thought, this is strange, because I try to be extremely meticulous with everything. Some people might say I'm a little too much in all of that. But that's my badge of honor, I guess. So when it comes to a sermon, or sermon notes, or prophecy, I try to be very attentive to be sure both audio and document are preserved. I remember many years ago, Tim Stemple told me, well, he said it to a group of pastors, if God thinks enough about a sermon to give it to you, you should think enough about it to record it. So any of you who ever do any teaching, keep that in mind. How many of us wish we could hear sermons from preachers in the past? Personally, I would really like to have heard, would like to hear some of Smith Wigglesworth's sermons. But as I understand it, none of them were ever recorded, except I talked to one person who said, I think my dad, were, he was in some of those services and has recordings, I think. Okay, that's not been confirmed. But what I'm getting at is this. We should respect what God is doing, because what he does, it's for the body of Christ. Now, so I try to be very cautious about making sure everything is recorded, documented, in print, and so forth. So I went through and I could not find this prophecy anywhere. It didn't matter where I looked, I couldn't find it, the document. Then I started looking for the audio. Couldn't find the audio anywhere. And I saw a notation on my original, where I had originally documented this, like typed it out. And it looked like I had read it during a particular sermon. So I went back and I could not find a recording of that sermon. I don't even know what the title of that sermon was. It's possible there was a move of God in that service, and we didn't have a sermon recording. You understand, like some of those services, God just moves and we never get to a sermon, so forth. Well, it could have been one of those. Probably was. So as I'm reading through this prophecy, and I begin meditating on it, realizing this is not a mistake. You know, God did not tell me, go to that black notebook that I haven't looked in years, and then I find this prophecy, and I can find no recording of it anywhere other than the printout from back when I did it. So I'm looking at this more and more, and then the Lord developed, He didn't expand the prophecy, but He gave me introduction to the prophecy that I'm going to be sharing with you here today, and then I'll read the prophecy, and we'll have it, audio, and then also the print version as well, which will be available to you after this is uploaded to the website. It will be available as a PDF for you. So we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Give you a moment to turn over there. In Isaiah chapter 55, look in verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So what is God telling us right there? Is He telling us, well, here's what He's telling us. He's saying, okay, I'm God, you're not. So therefore, I have a way of thinking that is not common to you. Another way to say this would be, there's a point of origin when it comes to thinking. Me as God, you as human. So my method and way of thinking is not typical for you. The way that I come up with thoughts is not the way that you do it. But now, what He isn't saying in here is that you can't know how I think. See that? He doesn't say you can't know. Now, He's not saying you'll become deity and have deity thinking out of being deity. But what He's not saying here is that you can't know the way I think. He's just saying the way I approach it is not the same as the way that you approach it. And then, you know, my ways, the way that I do things is not the human way of doing things. Now, keep in mind, He is speaking to fallen humanity. And that's important to remember. He's speaking to fallen humanity, and He's saying, look, your way of thinking and my way of thinking, they come from two different perspectives. I think out of who I am as God, with my life and nature, you think out of who you are as a human with your fallen nature. But what happens if our nature changes? You understand what I'm saying? What happens if our nature, our spiritual nature, becomes like His? Well, let's look over in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah chapter 32, and look in verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." See that? I mean, that was a song we used to sing years ago. "Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power. Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for Thee. Nothing is too..." How many of you remember that song? Not even half of you. Okay. Brother Martin, you make these things up. No. We used to sing. You know what? It's really kind of sad we don't sing songs like that anymore, because you're singing the Word of God. I'm not criticizing everything we sing today. Don't misunderstand. But anyway, here says, God, You've made the heaven and the earth by Your great power and stretched out arm. That phrase, stretched out arm, means You extended Your power. It was released from You. And then He says in here, there is nothing too hard for Thee. Okay? So what we've read is God speaking to fallen man, fallen humanity, and saying, my way of thinking as God is different from your way of thinking as fallen man. Then I brought up the question, well, what if we have a change of nature and our nature is like God's? And notice he says here, you know, God, you've created everything. And he says, there is nothing too hard for thee. See that? Didn't Jesus say something like, all things are possible to him that what? Believes. All things are possible. Are you seeing a parallel here? I hope you are. Now, somebody might say, are you telling us that we'll become deity? No. Establish that right here now. I am not saying that. But at the same time, are you telling me that what God said isn't true? I mean, are you telling me that when Jesus himself said, all things are possible to him that believes, are you telling me Jesus was wrong? Or are you telling me you don't understand it, and therefore it can't be right because you don't understand it? All right. That I grant you. The understanding of such things is a challenge. I get it. But why did Jesus say that? Well, Brother Martin, I guess he said it. I don't know. Go ahead, say it. Because he believed it. Right? Because he believed it. He's not going to say something he doesn't believe. He's not going to say, all things are possible to him that believes. I hope. No. He's not going to say that. He said it because he believes it. Now, why does he believe it? Because it's true. He's not going to say something that isn't true. Turn over to John chapter 5. We have questions about, and let's just be honest here, questions about, well, God, how come you aren't? God, how come you don't? Well, I don't understand why. Why not? We have a lot of questions, a lot of which we don't verbalize because we don't want to come across as somebody who doesn't believe or somebody who doesn't have any faith. But let's face it. Come on now. Every one of us in here, we're like that. And there may be things right now that we do understand that we didn't understand 10 years ago. We understand it now. We have answers today to questions we had years ago. But yet here we are today, well, there's more questions. I'm the same way. Questions, you know, God, I want to, you know, I don't want to stay not knowing. I want to know. But guess what? Jesus was there. And so he says, look, all things are possible to him that believes. All right, now, in John chapter 5, let's take a look at this. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to be saying some things that are going to severely challenge some folks' theology. But look what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now look at the beginning of this verse. Jesus says, you say, well, how do you know it's Jesus? Because it's in red ink. Jesus only spoke in red ink. That's just the way it is. Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Okay? Let that sink in. There are people out there who will tell you, nobody can do the works of Jesus. Only Jesus can do the works of Jesus. What does Jesus say here? Here's what Jesus is saying. Hey, I can't even do the works of Jesus. And I'm Jesus. What's he say here? I can of mine own self do nothing. See that? Jesus can't do anything of himself. So if I walk around saying, I can't do the works of Jesus, Jesus could come back and say, well, why not? Well, because nobody can do the works of Jesus. And Jesus could say, well, you know what? Amen to that, brother. Because I couldn't even do the works of Jesus, and I'm Jesus. Because I can of mine own self do nothing. You get that? Therefore, the way we think Jesus thought is desperately, well, for some people, desperately wrong. Because we have this idea in the body of Christ, he's Jesus, that's why he could do all that. No, that's not true. He's Jesus. Look here, the answer is right here. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Do you realize when he says, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me? This explains why, over there in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Okay, why did God anoint Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power? Well, that's because he was Jesus. He's the Messiah. No, because he didn't seek his own will. He sought the will of the Father. That's why God anointed him. Do you realize Jesus, there come a point in time, and I don't, under the Bible, you know, there's a lot of detail that's not in the Bible. But there came a point in time when here's Jesus, he's raised up in the home of Mary and Joseph, they know how he was conceived. I tell you, that list that we make of things we want to do when we get to heaven, talk to Mary and Joseph and find out what went on those first 30 years. What did you guys talk about? I mean, you know, Jesus, you know, Joseph, it's like you kind of adopted him, right? So what did you guys talk about? Help me, I want to know this. Well, at some point in time, age 30, Jesus left home. And he stepped out, as we say, in ministry. He left home. And one of the first things that happened in his life, once he stepped out, I say it like this for emphasis. He made a beeline to John the Baptist. And he said, you need to baptize me. And John the Baptist says, yeah, right. You need to baptize me. And Jesus said, no, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. John says, okay. So, you imagine baptizing Jesus? Okay, here goes. You know, please don't drown. All right. Though I don't know. I don't know everything John said when he baptized him. I mean, he definitely wouldn't have said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and okay. That comes later. But he baptizes Jesus and brings Jesus up, and then Jesus gets filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Do you realize Jesus could have said, I've been thinking about all this stuff, and you know what? I kind of like being here working with wood. I don't think I want to. You know, I mean, things have been going pretty good. I don't really feel like I need the Holy Ghost. Can we kind of put this off for a while? He could have done that. You understand it, right? He could have done that. However, the will of the Father was, Son, leave home, go get baptized, I need to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know that that's exactly how it was presented, but he knew the will of God. Why? Or how do we know that? Because he said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. You say, well, yeah, but, you know, that was then. Well, no, wait, that's the way it was when he was 12 years old, remember? He stayed in, you know, his mom and dad, they all go to Jerusalem for the feast, and then it's over, and mom, dad, the whole bunch of them, they leave. They're going back home, and they go a day's journey, and they realize, wait a minute, where's Jesus? Oh, no, he's been abducted. No, they didn't know where he was. They had to turn around and go back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Hey, how many times have you can't find your keys? And you know that you get the willies on the inside. Oh, where did I put my keys? Where did I put my keys? Oh, yeah, well, what if that was the Messiah you misplaced? Oh, no, we are in big trouble. So they go back to Jerusalem, and they're looking for him, looking for him, looking for him. Finally, they find him. Where? In church. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm wondering why that wasn't the first place they looked. Knowing who he was, you know? Anyway, they go to church and they find him, and, oh, son, why have you done this? And remember what he said? I must be about my father's business. Remember, that was age 12. So he's been seeking the will of God for decades. He was raised to seek the will of God. I mean, at some point in his life as a child, he came to the place of realizing, I have to find out what Father God wants me to do beyond anything that I would like to do. And that set him on the path to what we're seeing right here. And so he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. I can't do anything by myself. And when you really think about this, it becomes extremely profound, and it messes with a whole lot of theology. Because so many times we hear Jesus did what he did because he's Jesus. But yet Jesus would turn around and say, just being Jesus wasn't good enough. Because of mine own self, I can do nothing. Nothing. He understood what he couldn't do, but he understood what was needed to do what the Father wanted him to do. You get that? And so he says, look, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As I hear, I judge. Hear who? Well, hear Father God, hear Holy Spirit. As I hear. Now, do you realize if he says, I can of mine own self do nothing, but I need to hear? Do you know that the same thing is true for us? I can of my own self do nothing, but I need to hear. I need to hear. And then he says, I judge. Now, this word judge, it comes from the Greek word krino. It means separate, distinguish. And to kind of put the definition in a sentence, it means discern a course of action based on received and obtained information. In other words, Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. So for me to be able to do what I need to do, then I have to hear. And then after I hear, I krino. In other words, I do what's necessary to distinguish what I'm hearing as being either from God or from my own self. Not my own will. Because he says, I'm not doing my own will, the will of him who sent me. So I hear, and then what I hear, I must go through the process of krino, or distinguishing whether or not what I hear is from the will of the Father or from my own will. You get that? Do you realize what he's telling you here? He's telling you that he went through the exact same thing we all go through. And that is, you know, oh God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And then we have a thought. And then we have to be sure that thought is not out of our own want to, but that it's coming from Father God's want us to. You understand the difference on that? And so he says, As I hear, I judge. I go through the process of discerning whether or not this is me or God. And then he says, and my judgment is just. Now, this word judgment, it comes from a different Greek word. And this word is kriseos, or something like that. And again, to put it in a sentence form, it's a decision made after doing krino. After discerning the source of the thought, or what I heard, then I make a decision to act on what I heard. So he says, look, I can of my own self do nothing. I've got to hear what God wants me to do. And then when I hear something, I judge it. Is this God? Is this Father God? Is this Holy Spirit? Or is this just me, you know, thinking off the top of my head? Is it my emotions? Or is it a lying devil? Well, then after I've gone through that judgment process, my judgment, then my decision on what to do is just. Or, in other words, it is justified as the correct course of action. Justified before Father God as the correct course of action because I went through the process of discerning that it was for sure from Him. And he says, the reason I do all this is because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now, in another place, Jesus talks about, as, you know, he's praying, he says, Father, as you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. That means this verse 30, this needs to be us. We need to be at this place of, I can of mine own self do nothing. Which means that I can do anything if it's not of mine own self. If I am relying on God, and this, I'm not going to get into this, but this kind of goes over into what he talks about in Philippians. We'll look at Philippians here in a moment. But Jesus is saying, look, I'm totally reliant on Father God. And if I don't hear from Him, then guess what? I don't act. I don't sit around and think, well, Father, I don't know where you are today, but you know, it just seems like a good thing for me to go and minister in Bethsaida. I think I'll go. I mean, they got a bunch of messed up people there. Folks need healing. I think I'll just go. But Father God doesn't want him to go to Bethsaida. He wants him to go to Capernaum. But because, remember what happened? Perfect example. Remember the Apostle Paul said, you know, we wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Ghost said no. Wanted to go to Asia, but the Holy Ghost said no. Would it have, don't they have people in Asia and Bithynia that need to hear the gospel, need to be healed, need to be delivered? Well, absolutely. But not right then relative to the will of God for the Apostle Paul. So it isn't that Jesus couldn't have gone to all kinds of places. He said, look, of my own self, I can do nothing. He said, as I hear, I go through a discerning process to be sure that what I'm hearing is God or me. Every one of us in here, that is a major lesson. Because for me, there are times, and this is to my own detriment, but I believe I know what God wants me to do, and I'll sit on it and not do anything. And I'll tell God, I need to be sure I know this is you. I need to be sure. And sometimes, let me tell you what's going to happen. There are going to be times He's going to say what He wants you to do, but you're not too keen on doing it. And so you kind of like, well, God, I need to be sure this is you. And God's saying, oh, it's me. Yeah, but God, I'm not really sure it was you I was hearing. You know, I need to, and you know, you put it off and put it off and put it off. I've done that. But I keep, God, I want to be sure. But the flip side to that is, I don't want to be doing stuff on my own. I want to be sure this is you. Because if I do it on my own, it's just going to mess things up. Anyway, so Jesus is saying, I can't do it on myself. I have to hear, judge, then I make a decision. And the reason I do all this is because I'm not seeking my own will. I'm seeking the will of Him that sent me. You know, when we are seeking His will, then we do the first part of verse 30. And all too often, we tell God, I'm seeking your will. We tell others we're seeking God's will. And folks, if we're honest with ourselves, we're not doing that as much as what we say. There's a whole lot of us that we include in the will of God. And then we want to make sure that God understands that is His will for us. You know, God, I know it was my idea, but it is your will for me, right? Well, if you look over in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, and we see a variation on what we just read in John chapter 5, verse 30. In John chapter 14, verse 10, Jesus says, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, look at here, He doeth the works. See that? He doeth the works. So these times when you read something where somebody goes to Jesus and says, you know, there's a person needs healing, and Jesus says something like, all right, well, I'll go and I'll heal them. It comes across as though Jesus is saying, oh, I can do this because I'm Jesus, and I can do this. But Jesus makes it very clear, I can of my own self do nothing. It is the Father in me, He doeth the works. See that? Now, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Really? Yeah, because I hear. It takes you back to John 5:30. I hear. I seek to hear. And then I speak out of what I hear. The Father, I am in the Father, and the Father in me. All right, now leave your finger, hold your place here in John 14, and turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 25. Paul writes, Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See that? So, in John 14, he says, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And then we see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now turn back to John 17. And in John chapter 17, look what Jesus says beginning in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. So, if I'm one in them, and the Father's in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father, and I'm one in them, that means they're one in me. You understand that? It's not complicated. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That last part right there, that's a major challenge for a whole lot of Christians. God does not love Jesus any more than he loves you. And yet the way a lot of Christians talk, they act like God, oh, he really loves Jesus, but he thinks about me every now and then. You get that? God loves you the exact same way that he loves Jesus. Some Christians might say that's blasphemy. Well, then Jesus shouldn't have said it. So what we're seeing here is Jesus, he's telling us, I can of mine own self do nothing. But with the Father in me, I can do everything. Get that? Then he turns around and he says, Father, I want it to be the same for them that it is for you and me. I want this unity that you and I have, you and me, I and you, I want us to be in them, them in us. No difference. Same way. Well, that's true. I mean, that is what happens if you believe the Bible. If you believe Scripture. Now turn to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What is that? The last part, because I go unto my Father. All right, that's totally different sermon. Because I go unto my Father. Okay, what is that? How is that significant for me? Because if I go unto the Father, it means that I will have completed my work here on earth, crucifixion, resurrection, and after that, you then can see my John 17 prayer fulfilled in you. Father in me, me in the Father, and us in you. So that's why I need to go unto the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do. Why? Because I go unto my Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. What did Jesus say about himself? He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. But the works that I do, it is the Father in me doing the works. He says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Why is that possible? Because it will be Christ in me, the hope, the Father in Christ, and Christ in me, the hope of glory, and then the Father, through Christ, giving me the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus telling me ahead of time, you shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, or you shall testify of me the way I testified of the Father when I was there on earth. Praise God. Okay, now, that being so, think about what we've heard so far, what we just read here in John chapter 14, verse 12. I look at you, and here's what I say. I cannot be your Messiah, but I can do the same works as Jesus. Now, am I mentally unstable? Some of you are like, I don't know. I've been wondering that for a couple of years now. But that is such a bold statement. I cannot be your Messiah, but I can do the same works as Jesus. And for some of you hearing that, it comes across, I don't know, maybe as arrogant. I don't know. But what would you have me say? I can barely get out of bed in the morning. But what would you have me say? I mean, think about this. Because didn't Jesus say, if you believe the works I do, you shall do also? Because I go unto the Father. And everything we've heard so far this morning. Now, When I say that I cannot be your Messiah, that's absolutely true. But then when I turn around and say, but I can do the same works as Jesus, do you realize how religion has impacted our minds and our thinking to have a hard time receiving that kind of a statement, let alone making it? And you have people out there, Christians, who are absolutely going to tell you that's impossible. Well, based on what? Based on what? Because everything I've shared with you so far, and there's a whole lot more we could have gone into to confirm this, but yet, if I don't believe it, why in the world should I ever think it's going to happen? And this is why you have a lot of unbelief prayers lifted up before God. Oh God, if it be thy will, if it be thy will, especially in the whole thing of the healing. Oh God, if it be thy will, heal Uncle Joe, if it be thy will. And the way a lot of Christians talk, let me tell you something. There are a lot of Christians, you really don't need them around you when it comes to dealing with affliction and so forth. Because I'm telling you, they will dig your grave with their tongue. You don't need to be around them. The first thing, if you ever share anything of an affliction with somebody, if the first thing out of their mouth is, you need to go to the doctor, that person does not believe God or His Word the way they say. They don't. I'm not saying it's wrong to tell somebody, well, maybe you should go to a doctor. I'm not saying that's wrong. But what I'm saying is, if the first thing out of a believer's mouth is, you need to go to the doctor, you have just discovered a Christian who flat out does not believe God and does not believe His Word, and I don't care what they tell you. Because the first thing out of their mouth should be something like, well, thank God that He sent His Word and healed you and delivered you from all destruction. Amen. And thank God for the doctors. No, seriously. I don't want a Christian hanging around me and the first thing out of their mouth every time I say something is, you know, well, you need to go to the doctor. You better go have that checked out. God's already checked it out. And He knows what's going on. I'm not saying I won't go to the doctor, but belief, and everything I've shared with you so far, belief says, thank God that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. That's what belief says. And Christians who say otherwise, man, they love you. I'm not saying they don't love you. I'm not saying they don't love God. I'm not saying they don't trust God, but they only trust and believe up to a point, because when the first thing, listen to me now, when the first thing out of their mouth is what man can do, they're not really trusting God. Not the way they say. Now, look over in Philippians chapter 2. You say, well, Brother Martin, how many, you know, you just got through saying that you're not the Messiah, but yet you can do the works of Jesus. You know, how many dead people have you raised? Well, I came close once. Seriously, this person was almost dead. Not quite. But they came back. But I've never actually, you know, raised somebody from the dead. I've seen a lot of miracles take place, a lot of healings and so on. But you know what? Here's one for you. What if the only thing that preachers preached is what they've done? Think about it. So I stand up and I talk about, we can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. But what if I've never seen anybody ever in my life get healed of anything? When I laid my hands on them, all right, well, you know, I haven't done that yet, so whew, mark that off the list. What if I've never cast out a devil? Well, then I can't tell you about it. Do you understand that what we do as preachers is we're not up here bragging about everything we've done. We're bragging on what God has said we can do. That's who we're bragging on. We're kind of like those spies that go into the promised land and we come back with all the fruit. But instead of telling people, well, yeah, I mean, you know, here's the fruit, or here's what the Bible says, oh, we can't do that. We can't get nobody healed. We can't cast no devils out. We can't. You see what I'm saying? No, what happens is we get into the promised land of the Word of God, and then we come back and we tell you, here's the fruit of what Father God has said belongs to us. This is what we can do. Now, I haven't yet walked on water, but I know if I ever had to, I mean, according to the Word of God, He'd help me. I mean, if He's going to help Peter, He'll definitely help me. I hope you're understanding this. I've never raised the dead, but I'm telling you what, that potential is there. And I am maturing into the fullness of my potential, Christ in me, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're changed into the same image of the glory of the Son of God. You know, glory by glory, step by step, faith by faith. We're going into that. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, we're just going to read one verse, not the entire passage. This is one of my favorite passages to teach, but we're just going to read one verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, that word mind, it comes from the Greek word phroneo, and it means mindset or a manner or way of thinking. So let the manner or the way of thinking, the phroneo thinking that was in Jesus, be in you. Okay, now what was the thinking of Jesus? His thinking was this: I can of mine own self do nothing, but the Father in me, He doeth the work. So what that meant was, Jesus, whenever somebody came to Him for healing, here's a person, you know, they got a sprained ankle, and here's a person with a maimed arm. He didn't go through the prayer line and then, you know, oh, sprained ankle, no big deal. Runny nose, no big deal. Oh, what that? You know, your eye is itchy. Okay, no big deal. What this? Oh, hair out of place. No big deal. And then he comes over here, and there's maimed arm. It's like, whoa. Father, you seeing this? Oh, I hope. The way we do it. You know what? Here's the mindset of Jesus. I can of mine own self do nothing. All you people that have come to me for healing, you need to understand that I can of my own self do nothing. It is the Father in me doing the works. It is that anointing that Father God as the Holy Spirit has put in me. That's what's doing these works. Because by myself, me, Jesus, flesh, blood, bone, Jesus, okay, of myself, I can't do this. I got to have help. If Jesus understood He needed help, so do we. The problem is, too often we don't think God's going to help. We try to figure out how we can do it. But He says here, let this phroneo, let this mindset, let this manner of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I have to do something to start thinking like Jesus. When Jesus said all things are possible to him that believes, do you realize He was saying that because He knew it? He had seen it demonstrated through Him. He was the Word made flesh. Now, the Bible says, you know, God, you've created everything and nothing is too hard for you. And Jesus says, all things are possible to him that believes. He said that to us. And He lived it before us. So what this comes down to is, when Jesus was out there doing everything that he did not allow himself to start thinking the way everybody around him was thinking. Now, he could have, but he didn't let it happen. And remember, here we got 5,000 men, let alone women, children, and whatever, 5,000 men. Jesus been teaching. And he says, One of the apostles says, Jesus, man, we need to close this meeting down and let those people go home. I mean, you know, it's going to get dark here soon. They need to eat. And Jesus says, you know what? You got a point. Tell you what, you feed them. And they're like, do what? Jesus, where are we going to get the money to feed them? But in Scripture, it says Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do before he did it. Why? Because that's how he thought. And he says, well, what do you have? He said, well, for one thing, we don't have enough money to go buy enough food for all these people. And for another thing, we got what? Like a little, you know, five little biscuit-looking things and, you know, a couple of fish. I mean, Jesus, seriously? He said, I tell you what, Just let me have it. So they gave it to him. And he blesses it. I don't know what he said, but he blessed it. And then he says, okay, here, feed them. Now, put yourself in their place. You watched this. And he says, feed. And you look out, it's like, good heavens, who can count this man? Jesus, seriously? Look at this. He said, feed him. Well, this is all we have. And you watch him as he takes it and he blesses it. And then he hands it back to you. And he says, okay, feed them. And you're looking at this, seriously? All you did was like, bless this? I mean, you said, those were nice words, Jesus, but still. He said, go on. So they start passing the food out, breaking off, passing out. And the more they break, listen, the more they break off, it multiplies in their hands. And there was so much left over, they had 12 baskets full. Now, in my imagination, I can see these guys like, look at this. I mean, they had to go find some baskets. And they got 12 baskets full. And they're, check us out, John, Thomas, look at this. What? And they come back to Jesus. Jesus, look. And in my imagination, I just see Jesus going. That's because he thought differently from them. To them, there's no way you can feed people with this. To Jesus, it's like, if I bless it, it's going to be multiplied. Why is that? Why? Because it was the Father in him doing the blessing. See that? Let this mindset, let this way of thinking be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He did not let everything around him influence his thinking. Okay, now that leads up to this prophecy. This is powerful. And God is talking to us here. And he says, there are no limitations on my thinking. Whatever I think, I can do. In my mind, I developed the design and scheme of an entire universe, then I created it. In my mind, I developed how the human circulatory system works, how the muscle system works, how the nervous system is connected and operates. Yes, how the entire human body operates. Then I created it. There is no limitation to my mind because I am the source of all that is. You, on the other hand, have greatly limited your thinking and subsequently have limited your ability. Did I not say that you have the mind of Christ? If you learn to think with the mind of Christ, you will begin to think beyond your limitations. As you begin to think beyond your limitations, you will begin to understand what I can do. You will also begin to understand what you can do, for does not my word say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me? Thinking is based on knowledge, and knowledge is based on information. As long as your mind is dominated by natural information, your knowledge will be primarily natural, and your thinking will be limited by the natural. My son thought beyond his limitations. In the natural, he could not open blind eyes. In the natural, he could not cause the deaf to hear. In the natural, he could not raise the dead. In the natural, he could not walk on water. But his thinking was not limited by the natural. Yes, he lived in the natural and had much natural information. But his mind was in tune with my mind, and his thoughts were my thoughts. He knew who he was, why he was there, and what I had anointed him to do. He always thought beyond the real, genuine limitations that existed in the natural. Until you do the same, you will never fulfill what I have called you to do. As I look from heaven, I see the majority of my children living in limitations. They base what they can do for me according to what they can do for me, not on what I can do through them. They see themselves limited by their jobs. But wasn't my son known as a carpenter? They see themselves limited by their families. But didn't my son, Peter, and others have families? They see themselves limited by the total amount of money they can literally access at a particular moment. But did my son have access to unlimited funds in a bank account? Make no mistake, in the natural you do have limitations. According to what you see and have in the natural, you are greatly restricted and limited to what you can do. This is why I say you must think beyond your limitations. I am not telling you to ignore your limitations. I am saying you must think beyond them. Some have made great mistakes when they acted beyond their limitations before they developed a thinking beyond their limitations. They have acted very foolishly and claimed it was an act of faith. In some cases, they have created financial disasters and then pressured their brothers and sisters in the Lord to bail them out. My son's mind was consumed by my mind. He acknowledged the natural, but never saw the natural as a limitation to what he could do. He never allowed the natural to alter his way of thinking as it related to him accomplishing my will. He thought as I would think. Did I not tell you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? This means you have two ways of thinking. You can think and subsequently live according to the limitations you see before you on a daily basis, or you can start thinking according to the mind of Christ and never feel limited by the things in the natural. The more you know of me, and the more that I know becomes what you know, your thinking will change. Consider what I have said in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. One of the things this verse is telling you is that you should develop unlimited thinking when it comes to what you can do when I am doing it through you. The more you think about what you can do as it relates to what I have called you to do and what I have said in my word, the more natural limitations will not have an impact on you. Think of the things I've called you to do. Make a list of what you think is keeping you from doing these things. Nothing on that list is a limitation to me. I can change it, heal it, move it, and if necessary, recreate it. I can make all things new as man allows me to move. Stop seeing limitations and start seeing change. You can do this if you start thinking with the mind of Christ. You must step out in your thinking before you ever step out in your acting. Praise God. That is a message we need to get a hold of. I'm included in this. Too often we let everything around us influence our thinking more than we let the Word of God influence our thinking. You know, he made reference in this to Romans chapter 12 when he says, you know, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can understand, know, prove, discern, confirm what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Look over in Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll close with this here in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you. In Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law or the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In other words, think of it like this. The word of God has the ability to convert our soulish way of thinking away from natural limitations and to an unlimited God, a God who can do all things. And then Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of his words giveth light. It illuminates our understanding and comprehension of what he can do. We already know what we can't do. And Jesus even admitted to the same. Of myself, I can do nothing. But it's the Father in me. And the Word of God, it gives understanding unto the simple. It helps, you know what? The Word of God helps us to understand our own limitations even more. Because when God says do something and you think, well, I don't have the money. And then in your mind, but I could get a loan. I mean, I might be able to borrow $100,000 to do such and such. I'm not so sure that's what God wants you to do. Especially when he talks about, you know, the borrower being servant to the lender. But here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. He's telling you that the Word of God will change the way you think. But if you don't put it in, if we don't do this, you say, well, but I've been reading the Bible every day. Okay, praise God. But we have to keep doing it. Okay, think of it like this. How old are you? Well, I'm 43 years old. I know some of you are older. I'm 43 years old. Okay. How long has it been since you heard messages like this? Well, about 10 years ago. Okay. That means you had 33 years of not hearing this. Do you see what you're up against? 33 versus 10. All right. Now, I'm not saying it's going to take another 33 years of the Word of God, but what I'm saying is we have to understand we've been influenced by the natural and by natural limitations far more than maybe what we realize or understand. And so therefore, the more we get into the Word is the more that our thinking starts to line up with the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, this phroneo, let it be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The more we start thinking like God. Jesus thought like God. See, we've had that change of nature on the inside. We're no longer a part of a lost world to where God has God struggles to really communicate with us. You understand what I mean by that. Now here we are. We share his life. We share in his nature. We are his children. We are his offspring. And we have the mind of Christ. So the more that we have our thinking changed to line up with what he says and our potential, is the more it's not going to sound crazy to us to lay hands on the sick and no matter what they're battling, be healed. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, okay, what do you want? I want my sight. Jesus says, okay, receive your sight. What if the guy said, I want a hamburger? Jesus could have said, hey, anybody have a biscuit and a piece of fish? Oh, Brother Martin, that's silly. That is exactly what I'm talking about. Our thinking has to get to the point of, well, hey, I think even Satan understood it better than a lot of Christians. If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You see this? You imagine? Here's Satan and all these demons. They know our potential more than what many of us do. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Not of my own self. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Praise God. This is where I need to be. Well, we all do. But I need to be there. I need to get to that place. And the key is this book right here. Praise the Lord.